Today, the month of January is a little bit of a haphazard one in a sense because people are away and they're traveling and they're going to holidays and Chinese New Year and all sorts of things. And so usually it's this month that I sort of launch the year, the theme for the year and the kind of a bit of a direction that we're going. Also time that we have communion, and I like to think of this. It's not the first communion of 2020, but it's the first of our kind of season, if you will, to sort of see that this is a special kind of dedication of our heart and dedication of our life and renewal. That should be at every communion, but just a little bit of a special thing. And so I'll share a bit more of what we're doing this morning. But the theme of this year for 2020... My banner. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. And the guys, the deacons, will figure out whether it goes up top of there or hangs up there or whatever. So I think it's so cool. I like the writing on the wall because it gives us a bit of where we've been. And if you've forgotten where we've been, which we sometimes do, remind yourself. You guys have sat through lots of sermons about all that stuff. And so we should be growing in our faith and growing in what's happening here. So today is the launch of this theme, pick up your cross. And so as we go through sermons this year, we will connect it back to pick up your cross. So the scripture today is Luke 9, verse 23. Of course, it comes in the midst of some things, but Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, keyword, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life by his own strength will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning with humble hearts. Lord, there's nothing and no one in this world that we can trust beyond you. So Lord, in this time of turmoil and chaos and worry and even discrimination or anger, Lord, we come to you. We bow to you. And we ask that we would be your people. We would be your children. We would demonstrate who you are to the rest of the world. And we ask that you would open our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. These verses also appear in Matthew 16, 24. Similar, but maybe a word or two. Mark 8, 34, so you can have a look at that. But the thing is this, after Jesus called his disciples to himself, how did he begin his discipleship training, the discipleship training for his followers? That's the question for you and I today. You have come to the Lord. You've given your life to the Lord. You're exploring it. And you said yes to Jesus. Now what? Is it smooth sailing? Is it, hey, I'm cool? But it's discipleship training that comes. And it's for the rest of our lives. And so as we explore the Gospels, as we explore Jesus, we find out, what did he teach people? What did he demonstrate to people? When we glean the scriptures from all four Gospels, we begin to see a picture. And hopefully that's what we're going to see more and more this year. To be a disciple is to follow him and not look back. It means undivided loyalty. Jesus presents discipleship as a full-time vocation. It's not just on Sunday. It's not just Wednesday night at a Bible study. It's not just Thursday at a connect group. It's not just at worship practice. It's 24/7 every moment of our lives. And he says in these verses, it means to follow him regardless of the cost to our personal lives. We're a very me-oriented generation and world. And it can creep in. And it can creep in so much that we think it's normal, where it's not. Jesus' teachings are radical. But we sometimes think, oh, that it's okay. You know, like we can do both. We can hang out in the world and we can hang out in the kingdom. So it's a life where I have died to myself. And we talked about that just the year we've just gone. I've been crucified with Christ. If you're a believer, you've been crucified. You're dead. I'm dead to this world. But do we really see that? Do we really, really honestly see that? Counting the cost is Jesus' picture of discipleship. Even loving God over family. And the reason is, again, I like this little, you've heard me say this before, like this little example on the aircraft when they're saying how you do the oxygen mask, and it says parents fit yours first and then the kids, whereas our normal thing would be do the kid, then me. And it's like, no, wait a minute, you need to be connected before you can help your child. We need to be connected to God before we can help others. We need to be the disciple that's following and counting the cost before we can help others. And it's also for the rest of our lives. You know, just like parenthood is for the rest of your life, so is following Jesus. And we will have lapses. We will stumble and maybe even try a shortcut once in a while. But Jesus deals graciously with our lapses. Our motives are important. Our intentions are important to Jesus. So what we want to look at today and around the table of the Lord is, what does it mean to carry or bear the cross daily? What does it mean in our everyday lives? So first of all, and I'm going to use this cross I've showed you before. This is one I got at one of the first missions, San Francisco. My brother lived in San Francisco for a while, and I went and got this, and it was handmade by a California artist. And so I want to use this as an object for myself and for you, as what the cross does to us personally, or within us personally. Okay, so what did the cross cost Jesus? All right, the people around Jesus thought he had come to fulfill their dreams. All right? But when the talk of cross came, when he started talking about the cross, his popularity decreased. It says people left him. John 6:66. They were not able to put to death their own plans, their own dreams, their own desires, and exchange them for Jesus's. It was a cross they were not willing to pick up for an eternal kingdom. Instead, they wanted an immediate physical kingdom of their own making. Don't we do that today? We often talk, most of our prayers, and by the way, for the next 5 weeks until church camp, between Luke and I, we're going to present a series on prayer. But most of the time our prayers are, give me, give me, give me. Do this, Lord, do this, do this. But Jesus says, no. He says, it's not the immediate thing. Maybe it sometimes is. But he didn't come and go to the cross for my desires. He went for his. And the scripture says that as a follower of Jesus, I want my desires to be like his. I want him to change my desires. You know, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know what that means? When you delight yourself in the Lord, you begin to have his desires. See? If you delight yourself in your husband, you want His desire, you want to help him. You want to help him increase his potential and his well-being and all that. If you delight yourself, you delight yourself in your wife. You want her to develop and grow and things like that. See? So Jesus, if I delight myself in Jesus, then I say, God, I want your will and your desires in my heart. And he begins to change those. He begins to work on those. So, following Jesus is easy when things are going well, but do we trust him when there's a virus outbreak? Do we trust him when bushfires threaten our city and can be seen from the mountaintops if you've seen through social media? Do we panic and forget Jesus' words that he is with us and that these things that happen as the kingdom comes and returns, that these are the things that will happen? Or do we approach life's difficulties with calm and trust? That should be our watchword. And this is what I'm finding over this past couple of weeks. It almost seems like, and I'm probably wrong, if I can exhibit that I'm panicked, then people think I'm okay because I'm really worried and I'm really caring. But if I present a calmness, okay, it's going to be okay, and we can do this and we can do that, it's almost, well, you don't care. This is from Christians. But the thing is, that should be the watchword of our lives, that we're calm and that we seek wisdom. We seek God's way and his word. And we help others. Read church history. During the years of the Black Plague, it was the Christians that went and ministered to people who had the plague. They went into the households where people had plague, where nobody else would go. And they ministered to people and shared with them at the cost of could be their own lives. And I've said before that in early Christians, when the plague came in the first century, it was the Christians that went and buried they would throw the bodies of their families out in the street because they didn't want to touch them. And the Christians went and picked them up and buried them. Jesus himself, do you know why he was unpopular with the Pharisees and the rest of the people? Because he touched the leper. And they're all saying, don't do that. Don't. In fact, Howard, you have leprosy. You didn't know it, but you just now have leprosy. And so nobody wanted to touch him. And this is the family of the Jews. This is your neighbors. This is your friends. You can't go to the synagogue or anything. So you are on the outs. And so you've lived your life like that for as long as you've had leprosy. And Jesus comes. And he comes over here. I want to make you well. And he touches him. So Jesus broke through all the barriers. Now, look, I'm not saying this as a reaction to the virus. I'm saying this as how we carry our cross. How we become like Jesus. Because we read, didn't we read? In Revelation, there will be diseases, there will be famine, there will be war, there will be all these sorts of things. So the deal is, how do we respond? How can we help others? How can we help our neighbors? How can we help our fellow Christians who may not have stepped into that level of faith? This is how we're to help them. So discipleship demands sacrifice. And Jesus never hid the cost from any of his followers. He told them, and he tells us beforehand, to count the cost. He left his glory in heaven to become and sacrifice his rank, his position, his title, his comforts, his power, and emptied himself. That is who we follow. So what does it mean to take up our cross and deny ourselves? First, discipleship is following him on his terms, not ours. So if he allows you to go into a situation that's really difficult, that is challenging, that stretches you, okay, Lord, what do you want me to learn in this? How do you want me to grow? How can you help me in this? And he's gracious and gives us the way in which we can handle this. And as brothers and sisters, we help people to handle it. We don't just say, oh yeah, just trust God and it'll be okay. That's not going to help me if I'm like really upset because of something. Yes, I need to trust God and be okay, but I'm in pain right now. So my fellow Christians should help walk with me in the pain so that I can grow then toward what the scriptures say. You see? I got a phone call from somebody, Christian lady, who said, Diana, can you help me with this? A friend of mine who is single and who struggles with singleness was sharing with another Christian friend of hers who sent her this verse, learn to be content in whatever circumstance you're in. So she said, I'm not sure how, because that verse hurt this first person that's dealing with the singleness. Okay, so she's going like this, and this verse comes, just be content in whatever circumstance you're in. Now, all of you have been in that circumstance. Is that the verse you want to hear? You know? And so this person said, how do I help her? I said, well, first of all, that verse is something that we need to develop and need to strengthen in our life. But we don't slap that on somebody that is struggling. What we do is we enter into that world of the struggle. We empathize. We walk with that person. We hear that person. We let that person vent to us. And then we help them to walk another step toward faith in Jesus. So she said, yes, that's right. That's what I think, and that's what I want to tell her. And she said, I want to tell this person who's going through the pain, because she was going to get angry at the other one who gave the verse. And I said, no. Just let that go. You know, don't compound this and just say, okay, that, you know, because you and I will get verses and prayers from people all over the place for different things that some of them are not, don't hit the mark. And we just take it all to the Lord and he'll sort it out for us. Okay, Jesus, the Lord reminds us that the key principle of winning is by losing. Is self-denial, cross-bearing, and loyal obedience. So the first requirement, according to Scripture, follow me, is deny. He says, deny yourself. What does deny mean? Deny means to completely disown, like Peter did 3 times. To separate from someone. We're to deny ourselves. This does not mean that we're not a person. It doesn't mean that we're not a unique creation of God, of course. The self here is the natural, unredeemed, sinful, rebellious self that is in the very center of our fallen person. It's what I want to do immediately. What immediately comes is something, sometimes not a good thing. All right, I have a thought. Somebody has hurt me. Somebody has sent this weird scripture to me and it's hurt me more, you know. I want to apply the cross. So my thoughts here are I'm angry. How could that? She's a Christian. How could she say that to me? The more we say this, the worse it's going to be for me. So what does Jesus say? He says, deny yourself. So I have to deny my thoughts. I have to go like this. I have to put the cross over my thoughts and over my heart. So when I have these thoughts coming, then I take it to the cross. I apply the cross. And I deny those thoughts and ask God to replace them with his thoughts. When I am upset and angry that emotionally, and it's wrecking my day, it's causing me to spiral downhill, I find it hard at work, can't talk to my wife or husband, in fact, I kicked the cat or whatever, then you place that on your heart. You take the cross and you place it on your heart. Is this the way it should be? No. This is denying yourself. It's denying my knee-jerk reactions. And it's me coming before, kneeling before the cross and saying, God, I don't want this. But this is part of my nature. But you're going to change my nature, see? And I'm a new creation. And God wants me to be like the new creation. So denying yourself means to say no to yourself and yes to God. To humbly submit my will, my thoughts, my emotions to God. It doesn't mean to go without food or a nice house or whatever you desire, but it's this in the scripture. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if I pray that, your will, Lord, be done in Diana as it is in heaven. So Lord, you created me. You knew all about me. You know every single thing. You know what you want from me. I want that will from heaven to become my will, to come into my heart. That's picking up our cross. That's denying ourselves daily. Another requirement of following Jesus is deny ourselves and to take up a cross. This is not something mysterious. And it's not just the normal, everyday trials. Oh, I have to bear the cross. It's my husband. He never takes out the garbage. That's my cross to bear. Forget it. That's not. If that were the thing that Jesus died for, I'm sorry. But it's, what it is the thing of like, how do I live in this Christian world? I mean, how do I live in this world as a Christian? So what are the things that I need to be doing to bear the cross? To Jesus' peers of the day, to pick up one's cross was to begin a death march. Remember, this is to the first century. And the dying on a cross was the most horrible way to die. And when Jesus said to them, pick up your cross, it meant, I'm going to pick up my cross and carry it like this. And it's death to death. It's to death. So everybody sitting around Jesus would understand that. So that made perfect sense to them. We struggle with that a little bit. It wasn't a nice gold necklace hanging around somebody's neck. It was about being willing to suffer. And this varies from believer to believer, from time to time, from country to country, to all those sorts of things. But it's not for us to be surprised when the ordeal comes. It's interesting that what I've heard over the years from people here and others is that if you've grown up in a fairly reasonable environment and you had what you needed, there wasn't really a lot of struggle or whatever, what I've heard people say is, well, I haven't had to suffer. And so when we talk about the suffering in other countries and stuff, we just don't get it. We can read about it, but we just don't get it. And so sometimes when somebody experiences something like an ember falls on their house or they have an accident or the news comes that they have to go to a specialist to get something done, it's almost like, oh, well, now I know what it means to suffer, you know. And yes, that's true. But we don't ask for God to come and help us suffer. But it should be that we're prepared to see that the things that come in our life, yes, it may cost us something. It may bring suffering. And we are brothers and sisters to the world of Christians. So my brother and your brother, my sister and your sister are suffering somewhere in this world to a more horrible degree than we would ever in Canberra. We might lose our house to fire, but they don't even have one to lose. Those are our brothers and sisters. we need to say, wait a minute, Lord, raise me up a bit. Help me to see beyond myself a little bit. So yes, God helps us as we go. So willingness to take up the cross is the mark of true discipleship. Many people want a no-cost discipleship, but that's not the way it works. Then the third requirement, loyal obedience. If you love me, you will obey me. Submission to his lordship in our lives is the pattern that we adopt every day, all of our days of our life. So in summary, and this is just a brief thing, we could give sermons about the cross for a year. Picking up our cross means that we treasure Jesus more than approval, honor, comfort, and life. That's a question for all of us. Do you treasure Jesus more than anything? Now, you'll know this. If you start to apply the cross, your hands, what do you do with your hands? To your feet, where do you go and what do you do when you get there? To your mind, what do you think about? What do you fill your mind with? Your heart, where are your emotions? Are you asking God to help control those emotions and to be genuine and honest in those? So these are the things that we need to do. The key issue here is to deny oneself the way of the cross. And the new denying self says to the world-loving self, you're not in charge anymore. I love Jesus more than all these things. So Jesus' love is a love that will not let me go. So today, as we gather around the table, as we launch this year's theme of picking up our cross, let us desire to learn from God more about what it means to pick up our cross in our everyday lives. This year we will look at the Gospels and other parts of Scripture to encourage ourselves in this pathway. The questions I might give to you are, is Christ the master of your life? Have you put to death your own plans and committed yourself to his will for every day of your life? Don't be satisfied with anything less, for there's no greater joy than following Jesus every day. One pastor said, the Lord's Supper is the world in miniature. We're going to be coming around the Lord's Supper. It has cosmic significance. It's not just here, sitting in this room. It's cosmic. Here we find the clues to the meaning of all creation and history. We find the clue or the explanation of the nature of God and the nature of man, to the mystery of the world, which is Christ. The account of the Lord's Supper in Luke places it in the context of the Passover. Looking back to the Passover. In that little context, Jesus mentions the Passover 5 times. And forward to the Messianic banquet. This meal represents redemption embodied in a meal and for a meal with God. And Jesus prepares this meal. He has prepared this meal. Now, Bonnie has put things together. And by the way, I've made the bread for today. And just to say that it's made with French flour. Okay. So, anyway, that's good. But Jesus is the one that prepared this meal. Just as he will prepare the banquet for us in the future. The meal is the high point of our life with Christ. So, in this sad and broken world, and all that's going on around now, the fires, the virus, the governments that are revealing themselves to be in more disarray than we ever thought, this supper is a moment of joy, a moment of peace, moment of being with God. In the words of pastor and theologian Tim Chester, he says this: in a busy culture with people desperate to achieve, we practice in communion the rest, the calm of the finished work of Jesus. In a fragmented culture that is radically individualistic, we practice in communion belonging to one another. In a dissatisfied culture of constant striving, we practice in communion receiving this word as a gift from God, with joy. In a narcissistic culture of self-fulfillment, we practice in communion joyous self-denial and service. In a proud culture of self-promotion, we practice in communion humility and generosity. So the table is here for all of us. The table is here for us as a family today to experience God as we come to this table. Now, sometimes I do this a little bit differently. Actually, I like to do communion differently all the time. I sometimes in the very past we've done it really how the scripture says is we've actually had a meal. People sitting around a long table and a meal, you know. If we really want to be biblical, that's what we should do. You know, have a meal, have our turkey and our stuffing and our whatever, and then Jesus just takes a piece of bread and then he takes the wine. So it's actually in a very relaxed atmosphere. A relaxed atmosphere that is family. See? And that's what this should be. It's family. So sometimes I like to do it a little bit differently, and sometimes it's symbolic. You know, I think you know me well enough by now. I kind of like to do lots of different things. I'm not a traditionalist in certain ways, but I'm not a way out weird person. I hope not. You can let me know if you think I am. So I just want to explain what's here today. I've showed this to you before, but some might not have seen this. This is a prayer shawl from Israel that was given to me by a Jewish Christian. And I was at a conference, a worldwide conference of Christians from indigenous cultures. And the Jewish people were there. And so one of the leaders gave me this just as a memento and stuff. And I really like it. You know, it's beautiful. This is what maybe Jesus would have put on his head, as that, you know, because the custom was to put it on your head when you stood up. The men put it on their head when they stood up to preach or read the Word of God. So I brought that here to be on the table. And then, of course, we have our bread, which is unleavened bread that I made just a couple hours ago, or when it, you know, 3 hours ago. And this is our bread. Now, I've said this before, because this is the way I see people doing the bread. I can't even see it. Don't do that. Now, I don't want to run out of bread, so don't take half. But at least take a bit of a chunk so you know you've got something in your mouth. Okay? I'm sure that when Jesus put the bread around, they went like this, you know? And basically that's what they did. It was a loaf and they just, you know, grabbed something off of it. So please don't be shy. You know, take a good amount. The other thing we're going to do, so basically you're going to serve yourself. So we're going to pray beforehand over the elements and things. And then each section will take turns coming up. So those of you who want to take communion, then you come up, you take your bread, and you take a cup, and you drink it and eat it here. Or if you want to take it back to your seat, you can do that, whichever one. Now, there's two other things. A year ago, I had a bowl here, and everyone that was here wrote down a little prayer. You all had a little piece of paper, and you wrote down a prayer that you wanted to be your prayer for 2019. I have referenced those prayers during the year. I have read some of them out. It's totally up to you if you've done any about those or if God's worked in you. That's up to you. But there were 55 prayers that day that were put into the bowl, which is wonderful. Well, I wanted to do something similar but not the same. So in this bowl are little pieces of card, and every one of them has a scripture. So, and a prayer on the back. So this one says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We know that one. Now on the back it says, "Lord, keep me meek, so that the love of Christ will shine through me to others." Every one of these scriptures is relevant to every one of us. So I want you just to, if you want to pray while you're sitting there, say, "Lord, help me to pick out the right one." So you just put your hand in there and you choose one. And you take it and put it in your Bible and continue to pray through it for this year. And I want you to see, I want you to monitor and evaluate yourself. Did it make any difference? Did it change anything in you? Did you grow in this one scripture? So you take one of those. Now, I want to say that anyone who feels that they are not ready to take communion, like if some of the young people or somebody else, I would still like for you to come up and take a scripture. So when you come up, you this is open for you. This is open for you. The other thing that we're going to do, and Luke is going to help me in a few minutes, is that we're going to anoint with oil. This beautiful little thing was brought to me by Candace the first time she went to Israel. And they use this to anoint with oil for healing, for further commitment to God. And the scripture does say in James about praying for healing and anointing with oil. Now, we don't normally do that. We have done it a little bit before. I know in the Alliance, the denomination I was involved in, that every time the leaders get together, they one of their pillars in their belief system is that God is a healing God. So when the leaders get together, we always have a time of prayer, and people who feel that they have a chronic illness or they have a issue, they come up to the front, and the pastors and others come and pray for them and anoint with them oil, mainly putting just a dot of oil right here, as a symbol of blessing. That's all. Now, there was a couple of people who had kind of a little vision about this, and I thought, we want to be obedient to God. So the reason that we're going to do that is for, particularly, for the healing for this world and the healing for the virus. So none of us here have it. I'm going to have Luke anoint me, and we're just going to say, "God bless you," because we're going to pray beforehand. We're not going to pray for every person. But it is, I'm standing in the gap for people who are ill with the virus and with the spread. And so I'm just asking God to bless us. And I, as a Christian, who have brothers and sisters who are suffering, I want to stand in the gap. Now, this is totally voluntary. So, just to let you know, you come up here, you take your bread, you take the cup, you can drink it and eat it here, you take a scripture, and if you want prayer, if you're on this side, if you want prayer, or I mean, if you want an anointing, just come forward here. And we'll do that. And Luke will be over here. If you don't want to, if that's not in your thing, then no problem. You should just go and sit down. Is that understood by everybody? Okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. I want to also read something. This is from Desiring God, John Piper's blog. And it says, "Throughout the Bible, anointing with oil symbolizes consecration to God. The act of anointing does not, as some people claim, automatically confer grace and remit sin." It does not do that. And it says, anointing is not automatic in producing healing. It doesn't do that. But serves as a prayerful expression, an intensifier of our plea, asking God and wanting Him to heal. And then it says, an interesting little byproduct here. He said, don't use cheap oil. So, my friends, this happens to be from a Christian bookshop, and it says blessed olive oil and fragrance. So this has frankincense and myrrh. This is very special. This little thing here costs a lot of money. And it's the same that's in here. So basically, it's just a symbol. So you are welcome. So I'm just going to pray, and Jason is going to be able to play. And so we'll start with this group, and when they're mostly finished, the next one, next one, next one come up. You can come as a family, a couple, if you want. Bring your kid on your hip, if you want. Open, and again, if you feel that you're not ready to take communion, please come and take a scripture. And if you want the oil, then do that. Okay, everybody, let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you have given us this very special meal to consecrate ourselves before you, to remember what you have done in saving us, to remember that you have redeemed the world. That's what you came for. Lord, and to remember that you are going to come with a beautiful banquet. We're going to sit around in the new kingdom as a meal. And we love meals, Lord. And we're thankful that you have given us this meal. So we thank you that you've given us the bread. And we pray the bread, Lord, that it will be blessed by you. And that as we each take a piece of it, we remember that your body was given for us. And Lord, we thank you for the cup. And as we take the cup, we thank you that we can remember that your life's blood was poured out for us. And that is how we have life. And Lord, we thank you that we can look at your word and grow through your word. And Lord, we thank you that we can pray and we can stand in the gap, as so many Christians in the scriptures have, for those who are hurting and those who are ill and those who are sick. So Lord, we come to you now. We've set aside this time for each of us to come in a serious way, Lord, and present ourselves to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.